This morning I want to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, a very familiar, wonderful, beloved chapter that is a favorite I know of probably many, including myself. And I want to do a little survey this morning of this chapter. Now, I plan to get back onto our series in Revelation next Sunday, the Lord willing. And so we'll do that. But I was contemplating this, and as I was doing some study for one of the video presentations, I began to study this out, and I thought this would be an appropriate sermon for the new year. And so I think that this is a lot of lessons to learn in this chapter. I want to approach it from maybe a little bit different perspective than what we have heard before. And so we're going to survey it fairly quickly. But I've entitled this message this morning, Dealing with the Unexpected. Dealing with the Unexpected. Now, I think you would probably agree with me that is appropriate after the year that we've had. At this time last year, we had no idea, did we, about the things that were ahead of us. And you know what? Life is really like that. I think it has just been more exploited this year. It has been at the forefront this year. But life has always been like this, is that people are dealing with things that come into their daily lives that they never planned, that they oftentimes never desired, and what do they do with it? I thought about that and that whole concept and how, again, things come our way that we never expected, out of the blue. Maybe we're blindsided, to use that term sometimes, and God allows that too. And we ask why. And again, sometimes God will answer us. A lot of times he doesn't. But even in those cases, he uses it to make us better children, better servants for his use. And so I begin thinking, are there examples in Scripture where there were individuals who had to deal with the unexpected? And I had thought about one individual, and I was going to zero in on that one individual in the book of Judges. And then I thought, well, you know, there's a whole list of them in chapter 11. And so I began, you know, looking at this and thinking about it from that perspective. And every single named individual in this Hebrews Hall of Faith, as it's called, had to deal with the realities of life, the unexpected things that came their way. And I would submit to you this, that it was those things that made them the faithful servants that they were. And we still read about their names. We still admire their faith as we read their names in the eternal record of Scripture. It was how they dealt with those realities of life that came their way. Now, let me mention one more thing before we get into the Scripture passage. Here's what we need to keep in mind, is that every single one of these people were flesh and blood, just like you and I. I think sometimes that's hard for us to remember as we're going through Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, where we have all of these individuals and all of these characters and these accounts that are recorded for us. We forget that these people were flesh and blood exactly like you and I. Oh, it may have been a different setting and a different time period of history. They may have faced different things and different events, and the world and the society may have been different in many, many ways. But in another way, they were very similar. They had doubts and fears, and they had things that came into their own heart and life that they had to deal with. There was not some aura about them that made them to be put on a perpetual pedestal in life, so to speak. These were real people. And I guarantee you that if they came through these doors today and we had a chance to meet some of them, I think what would astound us is not just the differences, but I think the similarities of how human they really are. So I want to look at this, and I think the thought that we need to keep in mind is this. Are the unplanned events in my life, are they intrusions, or do I look at them from the perspective of instruction? Are they intrusions? Are they instruction in my life that the Lord is trying to use? I would again submit to you that every one of these individuals, maybe not at first, but eventually, they realized that the Lord was trying to use this or use the event in their life for their good. And it's amazing what we see. Let's look at them. I'm going to give you, I know, just take it easy, but someone said that I could preach for 3 hours today. Okay, so fasten your seatbelts, okay? I'm not going to preach that long, but let's look at eight things real quick this morning, all right? And here they are. Number one, Abel. Look at Abel. We find him in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Here's the first thing, the unexpected ramifications of a faithful life. The unexpected ramifications of a faithful life. Now, let's step back. Let me ask you a question this morning. And by the way, are you with me? Okay. Did Abel plan on his brother killing him? Well, I would say the obvious answer is no. That wasn't something he had planned in his life. That's not something that probably even entered his mind. Now, he probably knew at one point that his brother had some problems with him after they offered their offerings to God. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. There was probably, again, some tension there between these two brothers. But I would tend to think that not in a thousand years or a million years that Abel ever thought that his brother was so selfish that he would kill him. The unexpected ramifications of a fateful life. What do we see in that verse? Well, first of all, we see that a sinful heart is revealed. And of course, that would be the heart of Cain. Crisis moments or important moments in life will often reveal who we really are, spiritually speaking. It also, conversely, it revealed the faithful testimony of Abel, of a faithful heart. They were two opposites. One, his heart was revealed to be one who was selfish and self-centered. The other, faithful to God. And don't you like those last words of that verse? Underline it in your scripture. It says, he being dead still speaks. Don't you like that? And that was the ramification or the result of a faithful life. Now, he didn't plan that. I'm sure that, again, he, like many in this world, because he was human, had planned to go forward and have a family and see many generations as they did, especially in these days. And to live his life peaceably and to serve God with all of his heart. But is it interesting, folks, that Abel, being dead, his faithfulness still speaks to us thousands of years later? He could never have planned that. He could never have thought about all of that and how God would use his death to still speak to others. And we read his name in the annals of one who is faithful. What does it say in Scripture? And Paul says this very bluntly. He says, moreover, it is required that a servant be found. What is the word, folks?
Faithful.
Faithful. There it is. There's a lot of things in this life that we cannot do. There are many things that we will as we get older. Some of you young ones are going to recognize this. That you can't do the older you get. You wish you could. But the one thing that we can all do, no matter what age we are, and that is we can be faithful to our Lord. We can be faithful to our Lord. And that should be the goal of every believer. Faithfulness. Well, I've got to move on. What about Enoch, number two? We see in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was his whole life, by the way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's number two, the unexpected blessing of God's permanent presence. Now, the fellowship, and we're given a little bit more to the story in, of course, Genesis. We don't have time to go there this morning. But in the book of Genesis, it would talk about how Enoch had this special intimate fellowship with God, and they would walk together. And I've always, when I read that passage in Genesis, I've always thought, here they are, they're in fellowship together, they're in harmony one toward another. And that was such a close, wonderful relationship that on one of these occasions, God looks down at Enoch because he had a good testimony. He was evidently a man of great character. And as they were walking in fellowship together, God said, hey, Enoch, why don't we just walk on home together today? And he never looked back. He never looked back. Now, the unexpected. Enoch that day had gotten up and probably was going to enjoy and look forward to the time that he was going to walk with God. And then he was going to return home to his family and testify of God's goodness and all the things that went along with that. And he expected that that would be a wonderful blessing to them. And guess what? He never returned home. To all the things that he knew, to all the things for which he was familiar, he left it. And he's one of the, of course, few individuals in Scripture who did not see physical death. But it was the unexpected blessing. So God took him away from all that he knew as a human here on this earth. All of his family members who would mourn him being away from them physically. But that unexpected turn of events that day was actually a blessing because he was in the presence of God. How often? Permanently. Permanently. He did not have to go by way of the grave. He did not have to see death. And he walked on home with his Lord. He had breakfast with his family, and he had dinner with his God. What a wonderful day that was, huh? Wouldn't you like to have a day like that? Enoch had the unexpected blessing of God's presence. Number three, we find Noah. Now, this is an interesting one. And it's very different than the one before in many ways. But look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Number three, here's what we have with Noah. The unexpected challenge to believe God's judgment. To believe God's judgment. Now, again, you've heard many sermons, Sunday school lessons, I'm sure, on Noah. And maybe he's one of your favorite Bible characters. But all of these, as we begin to, again, study and read and think about these individuals, again, who were flesh and blood just like you and I, we have to admire them. God comes and says, I'm going to, down the road, one of these days, I'm going to destroy the earth. Noah, get busy. And I'm going to send this thing, Noah, called rain. I know you've never seen it before, but it's not going to be a good situation. And what does Noah do? Well, Lord, come on. I've got other things to do. I'm not going to spend my time doing this. And yet, here was a guy who said, okay. And so he starts building a boat, this contraption that the world had never seen. He starts telling people that God's coming judgment is going to affect them. And he's a builder and a preacher for 120 years. And he had one sermon. And he preached it over and over again. Not only in his building, but in his life. He was a testimony to those that, hey, you had better believe God's judgment. Because it's coming. And every single, again, think about this. Every single thing that they had and that they had known would be wiped out. Think about that. They were not spared some of the judgment of God, even though they were doing the right thing, by the way. I thought about that this year, in this year of the coronavirus, and reading and hearing about many believers, many preachers who have passed away with it or because of it or whatever. And sometimes he's not judging those people, but he allows those things to happen. I personally think, by the way, that God is using it to judge this world and wake us up and say, you better pay attention to the eternal things. And by the way, I think he's also trying to maybe get the church's attention as well. You better wake up and pay attention to the eternal because it can quickly go away. But what's interesting here, as you think about it, is that their home, everything that they had built up until that time, Noah and his extended family, or his immediate family, I should say, everything was wiped out in that flood. And so it was an unexpected challenge to believe, to take to heart the judgment of God. You know what? I think that there's a challenge for that for you and I and the church today. We see things happening in this world. We read the scripture that says that one day our Lord is going to come and he's going to triumph over his enemies. It's prophesied in the Old Testament and it is reiterated in the New. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, is it really going to happen? And I would say this, you and I had better strengthen our resolve to believe that God's judgment is going to come. We'd better have faith to believe that one day he is coming in glory and he is going to triumph over his enemies. That's exactly what Noah believed. And many of the things that he had to take to heart, he had never seen. But he said, okay, Lord, I believe you enough. They had to believe that in the end, God's judgment was both fair and equitable. Even though, again, many of the things that they had worked for, longed for, they had built, was gone, that his judgment was still right. And the scripture says in that book of Genesis, shall not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. Even in the midst of difficulty, and even in the midst of trial and judgment. The unexpected challenge to believe God's judgment. Here's number four. I'm putting these next two together. Abraham and Sarah, what a couple they were. And what's interesting about these two is we see both their great godly character as well as their very weak flesh in the book of Genesis. We see it all. More so than many individuals, but you cannot come away and not still admire these two individuals. And what we see with these two is somewhat similar to Noah. But here's the fifth principle: the unexpected test of trusting God's promises. Not just his judgments, which we had better pay attention to, but we had also the unexpected test of trusting God's promises. And you know what's interesting? It seems as if Abraham and Sarah included, she was right there with him, everything in his life was that test. From beginning to end. God told him, he said, Abraham, I want you to pack up your duds and move and not stop until I tell you. What did Abraham do? Well, Lord, look, I've got to have insurance. I've got to have all of these things lined up. I've got to have a pension and a retirement plan. And Lord, I've got to have all of that before I do anything. What did Abraham do? He said, okay, all right. Abraham, you are also, by the way, you're going to be the father of a great nation on this earth. And he doesn't have a child. And who is within earshot of all of this? Or at least, who knows this information? His spouse, Sarah. They're going through this together. Trusting God's promises. Abraham and Sarah, basically, here's what it is for both of them. It is, number one, it is leaving everything. And number two, believing everything that God says. Leaving everything that they know. Again, he was from the land of Ur. He had grown up there. He had built a life there. He was building a family and obviously maybe some wealth there in his business or whatever he was involved in at the time. And God says, I want you to leave it. I want you to leave it. And Abraham says, okay. He left everything because he believed everything God said. Now that is a man of faith. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I don't know that I come anywhere near that in my own life. But here is a prime example for us in trusting God's promises. They go on, of course, as we know. Well, let's read a little bit here. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It's almost humorous. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now, if you're like me, and my family can attest to this, one of the things that really makes me lose my sanctification on a trip or vacation is when I don't know where I'm going. And when your wife says, oh, by the way, that's the exit we need to take. And thank God for GPS, even though they're wrong sometimes too. You ever driven a GPS and you're going down a road and you're like, okay, this is a dead end. Where are we supposed to go now? Okay. Sometimes you have to follow your own instincts. But one of the things that really, really makes me lose it all is when I don't know where I'm going. I want to know exactly every exit, every turn, every road, and even just about the exact time that I'm going to arrive. Okay. If you're hungry, forget it. We're driving. Okay. Here's the guy who says, hey, I'm fine with the fact that the Lord says move, and I don't even know where I'm headed. Now, folks, that's faith. That's faith. And he reveals that all through his life. Now, was Abraham a perfect man? No, he was not. And he failed morally several times, probably many times more than recorded even in Scripture. But what a man he was. Sarah, as I said, was right there with him. And notice, well, let me keep reading let's go to verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, the writer of Hebrews gives us the story, but you and I know the backstory in the book of Genesis. And they waited for years after year after year and decade after decade when the promise was given very early on in Genesis chapter 12. The Abrahamic promise is given there, and then it's given again, and then it's given again. God reiterates it over and over. And what's interesting about it is that they had no children. And God says, look, Abraham, you need to believe me that you are going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham, look up in the sky. See all those stars? Your posterity is going to be as numerous as those stars that you see. And what did Abraham do? Okay. We know that Sarah at one point laughed when it was first told, but yet she reconciled it in her heart at some point and believed as well. Notice what verse 11 states. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. How come? How did this happen? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's the key phrase. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She had no idea how this could happen. Biologically speaking, it was impossible. But she believed God. She believed the promise. And it eventually happened. And of course, we know, again, there's even something far greater as far as the test of Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, but I want you to take your only child and I want you to sacrifice him. That makes sense. Lord, how can I be the father of a great nation? You're going to kill the very child that we're going to begin that nation with. Lord, how can that be? But he does it. And he's about ready to go through with it. And the writer of Hebrews tells us here that he believed that if he went through with it, that God had the power to raise him again. That's how much faith he had. Again, what does it come down to? The unexpected test of trusting God's promises. Folks, I think that test, like these others, we face all the time. We live in this world where we have been told that our Lord's coming again. He's coming for the church. He's coming for his bride. We have to remain faithful, as we've said. We've been told all of these things, and I think sometimes in our minds we think, really? Is it true? And sometimes God tests us. Folks, listen, I want to tell you something. God's promises are as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow. And one day he's coming again for his church. And we're going to be caught up together. We don't know what the time frame is. Only God the Father knows that. But I like the phrase in Scripture where it says that when that happens, it says, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. No turning back, no change, forever in God's presence. Folks, these are the promises of God. Here's number 5. And I put these together too: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These are part of what we call the patriarchs of Israel. And here's the principle here, and I think it's really interesting. This is the principle of the unexpected trial of living faithfully without visible results. The unexpected trial of living faithfully without visible results. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does here, and you skip down to verse 20, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph. And I group these together because, in essence, what he is doing is he is saying that all three of these who were the offspring of Abraham, they were also told of the blessing or the covenant that God had given to Abraham, that they would be part of this great nation. None of them ever saw it. None of them. Now, they might have seen a little inkling of the beginnings of it, but they didn't see the full fruition of it. They lived faithfully, and they believed, and they had to carry on, and they had to live their life before a holy God without seeing the visible results. That's hard. We are a very visible, tangible society, are we not? And I think it's part of human nature to want to see results. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the one domestic chore that I enjoy doing, and Kelly can verify this, is I like vacuuming. Not only do I get to use a machine, the thing about vacuuming is you can see the visible results. Other parts of cleaning, no. But I like vacuum because you can actually see, okay, I've made some difference here. It looks better. And we're that way. We naturally love to see and view those kinds of things. These people never saw it. Spiritually speaking, they never saw the promises, not only this one, but the writer, by the way, is also going to say, they didn't. All of these never received the promise. What does that mean? They never got to see visibly the fact of the coming of the Messiah. None of them. Yet they still were faithful. It is much more difficult to believe in something that will occur than something that has already happened. And yet they believed. The visible results. Look at back up to verse 13 for a moment, because I think this describes not only these patriarchs, but probably all of these individuals. He said, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. What does that mean? Well, they had heard these promises, but they didn't live to see the full fruition of them, is what he's saying. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I find those verses incredible. What is our Lord saying to us here? That oftentimes you and I simply have to live the faithful life without the expectation of some visible result. Now he will give it to us sometimes. We can see the change. We can see the changes, maybe. Sometimes he doesn't. And again, what does it boil down to? We have to do what we said at the outset of this sermon. We all, no matter what age and where we are, no matter what status we are in life, we can be faithful. I was thinking this principle this morning, and I was thinking of my mother's words. My mother, some of you knew my mother, as she attended here for a few years, she was She was probably the most gentle, caring person that you could ever meet. But yet she had a way about her that even in her gentleness, she was very direct. And she got that from my grandmother. And I remember her saying oftentimes when I was going through a difficult time or I wanted to give up or something like that, I could hear my mother's words. She would say, "Now listen, you know what you should do. Now you just go ahead and you just do it. She was very direct. And in her gentle way, and I could hear her voice, she said, "Now you just know what to do. You just need to go on and do it." Okay. And in essence, I think that's what our Lord tells us as believers. He's given us instruction. We just need to be faithful and do it. Folks, this should be the goal, or one of the goals, perhaps, in this new year of 2021, of being faithful, even though there were unexpected things that happened. You read about all of these characters in the Old Testament, and there were things, again, that were unplanned, that were undesirable in their lives, and yet they were faithful to the Lord. What happens when we are sideswiped by life and the events that come and the Lord allows? It's happened to some here. Do we give up? And do we give out? And become frustrated and miserable in the life that God has given us? No. We remain faithful to the end. Well, let me give you these last ones real quick. Number 6, Moses. And this principle is this: the unexpected place of God's calling. The unexpected place of God's calling. By faith, Moses, when he was born, verse 23, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this next phrase, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or sin for a season, it says. I think that is one of the most astounding phrases in this whole chapter. And by the way, one that can't be explained. Here was a guy who, by the course of events and God's divine hand, ended up being, in essence, the adopted son of Pharaoh. He, therefore, would have all of the rights and privileges and all of the things that one could imagine in that household he would have at his disposal. And yet again, we know the details of the story in the Old Testament, but the writer summarizing here says, but he turned his back on all that. He turned his back on all of that, choosing rather than the things that he could have had, and he could have had all the riches and comforts and all of the things that the royal family enjoyed in Egypt. And by the way, if you study your Egyptian history, you know that was quite a lifestyle, comparable to many of the wealthy in our own day. He had it all, materially speaking. But deep down within this flawed individual, there was a character that said, "No, I'm going to follow God eventually." And the place of challenge, or the God's will, I should say it this way, God's will is sometimes a place of challenge and difficulty. Would you agree with that? Can I get one person to nod their head just so I see you're awake? Okay, all right. I think sometimes I heard over the years when I was young There were those that said, man, you answer the call of God, and it's going to be the most wonderful, comfortable, blessed, you know, and they use all of these adjectives. But I never heard them say it was going to be hard. Here's the reality. Young people, listen. Sometimes the place of God's calling is hard and it is difficult. But I want to hasten to say, I want to add to that, that despite that, it is the most wonderful, blessed place to be. But it's not easy. What did the disciple say? Lord, what does it take to be your disciple? What does he say? Well, first of all, you have to humble yourself. That's inner attitude. Then you have to go outwardly and take up your cross. And what is a cross? A cross is not a cushion. A cross sometimes are difficulties. And he said, and in addition to that, you have to follow me. There's the inner attitude and the outward action of being a proper disciple of Christ. That's why I believe some don't want it. They want to have the name of Christianity. They want to talk the Christian talk, but they don't want the difficulty that comes along with it. It's hard. Our Lord wanted his disciples to know it is a difficult thing if you choose to follow me. But it's a glorious thing in a place that you need to be if you're a child of God. Some individuals are called to difficult places in the hard areas of life. And we look at the spectrum of history and we see God's servants and we see some who have everything, it seemed, and God just multiplied and their ministry was known for its fruitfulness. And then you see others such as, for instance, an example, William Carey. William Carey, the father of modern missions, ministered in India for many, many years, and it was at least two or three decades before he saw his first convert. In the meantime, he loses his wife, he loses other family members, he is rejected by his friends. And he was discouraged. And it seems as if there are others like him. Now, he did eventually have some successes and there were fruits for his labor. But it seems as if there are certain individuals that God calls to certain places and he says, you have been called to the hard place. You know, there was another Bible character that he did that to, and his name was Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah's fruit for his labor after decades sinking in a mud pit in the mire? Would you grow discouraged there? And Jeremiah, he continued on though, didn't he? And he became the faithful prophet that he was. The unexpected place of God's calling. Listen, young person, God may be speaking to your heart. He may be calling you. Do not set it aside and reject it because you think it might be hard and difficult. You do it anyway. Think about it this way. Maybe he knows that you are one of the few individuals that has the shoulders that can bear the burden. And so he calls you to the hard place. Not every individual has that characteristic or ability. And maybe in his divine calling, he knows that you have it. And so he says, no, I'm not going to give you the cushion job, position, or ministry, or whatever it may be. I'm going to give you the hard one. Because I know you can take it. I know that you can do that for me. I got to move on. Number 7, we're almost done. Your chicken will be fine. Now here's a very interesting one. The unexpected person of God's calling. Of all of the ones mentioned in Hebrews 11, this one stands out as a question mark, and we think, Lord, why would this person be included in this hall of faith? And we find in these verses, this verse, something very interesting, and that is Rahab, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. You know what's interesting about Rahab is not only that she's here, but she is also mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. She was in the line of Christ. The unexpected person of God's calling. She was a prostitute. And yet, God used her anyway. What does that tell us? Is that God often uses the most unlikely individuals to accomplish His will. He uses the most unlikely individuals to accomplish His will. Who in their human thinking would have picked her? Not only to be part of this great chapter, but to be in the line of the Savior. Who would do that? And I think what God tells us is that not only can the worst of sins as we think of them be forgiven, but also that in addition, we can be used of God. Amen. Yes. What if Rahab had not had the faith to do the actions that she had? Israel would have been destroyed. Now, I apply that this way. Again, that God often uses the most likely individuals to accomplish His will. Isn't that the truth? I've told our college class on numerous occasions. I said, you look back at your old yearbooks, high school and college, you flip over to the who's who pages. And by the way, if you're part of that, don't get mad at me. But oftentimes, more often than not, every single one of those who's who or the leadership people haven't done a thing. Haven't done a thing. That's why, by the way, the faculty should never, ever pick the people who go in that. The students should, because they know them. The faculty are fooled. Students aren't. But you look at that. You look at the BMOCs, the big men on campus. The big, I should almost say big women on campus, but that wouldn't be good. Okay. Get in trouble there. But you know what I mean. Both of them. And again, what happens is that they, many times, they have all of the accolades of man, but they don't have the approval of God. And you can look down the list, and many of them are not doing what they should. I know of one who was a BMOC, and I was in school with him. My wife knows him, and now I don't know what he calls himself. I think he's some sort of motivational speaker, but he's humanistic, and he goes around the country, and he is a self-proclaimed atheist. How sad. How sad. Unexpected people. Listen, you think you're sitting there and you're thinking this, well, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the talents. When God was handing out talents, I was at the end of the line and He ran out before I got to the window. You ever think that way? No. God has given you exactly what you need. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to take what you have and give it all to the Lord. Listen, what kind of things has He gifted you? You'd better use it. Again, my folks said over and over again, you'd better use the talents the Lord gave you or they will dry up. I think my dad just wanted me to do special music is what he was wanting. But the principle is still true. The principle is still true. And some of you have been gifted, and that gift is going to dry up and be of no value unless you start using it for the Lord. Again, I come back to those who will say, well, Pastor, I know there's a lot in this small church that have a lot of musical gifts, and I have none. But you have some. He's gifted everybody with at least one, and most people with more than one. You'd better use it for the Lord. I come back to this over and over again. You may not have musical talent. You may not have teaching talent. You may not have preaching talent. But you can be faithful. That's what he's talking about here. Faithfulness is the antidote, if you will, of the unexpected events of life. It is the shield. And all of these had it. Let me give you the last one and then I'm done. I group all of these last ones beginning in verse 32 through the end of the chapter. It's very interesting that the writer of Hebrews, in essence, he's like a preacher. He says, I'm out of time. And I can't go into depth. Don't you wish he would have gone into depth with some of these, like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel? I would love to have more verses in this chapter. But he says, I'm out of time. And then he says, there were others. He doesn't even name these. So I've grouped these all into one category called the unnamed greats. The unnamed greats. And this is what I call, this principle is this, the unexpected persecution in God's will. Now Paul says to young Timothy, all that live godly can expect persecution. But listen to me, that verse was not in the Old Testament. You say, but didn't they know? Well, they probably had some sense that if they were to live before and live a holy life before Yahweh, that they would experience some difficulty. But yet, when it came, even though they knew it might come, boy, that's hard. And you read all about those martyrs in the chronicles that Fox gave us, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And while many of them knew that they could suffer and even lose their life for Christ, was it planned? No. Was it something that they desired in their life? Not necessarily. Even though many accepted it far better than I ever would. It was unexpected. And it came and they lost their lives, and church history is full of those accounts. None of these individuals planned to go through times of trial and persecution and having to be separated. Again, think of these people. They had families. They had homes. They had friends. They had acquaintances. They had all of those things just like you and I. And they were taken. And God allowed it for a purpose. How did all of these individuals handle unplanned and unexpected events? Did they view them as an intrusion in my life? And I just wish, you know, God would just do something better than he has given me. I think, by the way, I think that we'd better be careful, because we can become Christians who can be in the mindset and the attitude of total frustration if we're not careful. They learned to keep their entire focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Gray, is it that simple? Yeah. And they did it by faith. You say, how do you know? Well, I end with these two verses. And you have to continue on. into chapter 12. The writer, after all this, here's his conclusion. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? It's these individuals who've gone before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. He says, live life. Get rid of all of the unnecessary things. How often do we burden ourselves with things that hinder us in this life? That's a whole nother sermon. But boy, we are prone to it. He says, just live your life with endurance, the race that is set before you. And here it is, underline it in your Bible, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And all of God's children will say, amen. How do you deal with the unexpected, unplanned, undesirable events of life? And by the way, we don't know what the future weeks hold in 2021, but they will come. They will come. How do we handle it? In our own individual lives and in everything that may occur, we go back to that phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we deal with it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the reminders. We thank you for these people, Lord, that one day we will greet and we will meet them. And Lord, we admire them. But Lord, we know that they were flesh and blood just like we are. And they were prone to great disappointment and even sin. But yet, Lord, they were faithful. And Lord, they dealt with the things that came into their lives often unexpectedly because they kept their focus on the one who was the author and the finisher of their faith. And Lord, those folks in the Old Testament, even though they did not see the reality of your coming, Lord, they believed it. Oh Lord, how much more should we as the New Testament church believe and be faithful? Oh Father, today I pray that thou wouldst speak to us. Help us in this new year, Lord, when the days ahead of us are unknown. And Lord, some may even be volatile. We do not know. But Lord, as your children, I pray that we will be faithful. We will be faithful to your word and be faithful to your calling. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Help us, give us a mindset that does not look at the outward earthly circumstances of life. But Lord, help us once again to look to the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name with your head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe this year, again, we're not just talking simply Christian today about some sort of New Year's resolution. And that while it is not a bad or sinful thing, it goes beyond that. It goes to dedicating ourselves to being faithful right where we are, right now, living our lives despite what comes into our lives. And asking today, say, Lord, help me, strengthen me, protect me, Lord. And help me to be faithful no matter what comes our way. Will that be your prayer?